Father, I thank you that you know where everybody is. You never lose track. You don't need GPS. And you aren't snooping like the government to use it against us. All of your information is only for our good. So we are thankful to you that you have sent your son. You saw our need way beyond what any of us can see of each other. It's actually far worse than what even we know. And you still sent your son. So while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We say thank you. And we ask you to help us to return the favor, to act like children of the King, and to live out the righteousness that you've created in us. Walk by your Spirit. So help us with this passage. It's a little different. I don't want people going to sleep more than normal. But I pray that you would wake us up to the realities of what it teaches and how well you know the future. So we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a vision that started in chapter 10, runs all the way through chapter 12. How many of you read ahead so I know who really is wondering how I'm going to do this? Okay, boy, a whole bunch of you. Good job. And so we are jumping into chapter 11. We're still in the midst of this vision. So I put it as part 3. There's a part 4 and a part 5, and we're finishing up the book of Daniel. And so it's coming pretty quickly. A little bit of stretching out with some things there at the end, but I'm going to do a message on hell, and I'm going to do a message on heaven. I feel like in some ways they're being neglected today, and there's a big misunderstanding of what it's all about. And then I'm going to go into a short series on discipleship, and then ultimately I believe, and don't quote me on this, but I'm heading toward the book of Philippians as possibly another one we alternate between Old and New Testament. So just to let you know kind of where we're going, I'll do a few topicals and then go back into a book study. So you can be praying for me. Topicals are the hardest because it's more up to me to decide what to bring in and what to leave out. Where when I go verse by verse, it's pretty straightforward. And so appreciate that. As you look at Daniel 11 and we continue this process here, we're seeing prophetic detail in the vision. Hey, Roger. We are seeing a whole bunch of people being brought into the picture, and it's going to cover 400 years initially, and some of it goes all the way out 2,500 years. And so people have taken the book of Daniel for that reason. It is so exact in this chapter, the chapter that some of you kind of wondered, why is this in the Bible, right? Come on, admit it. How many looked at this, read it, and said, I'm not sure why this is in there. You guys are chicken today. Okay, we got up there. We got a few of them starting to show up. At least roosters, if not chickens. But the process is really amazing is what God told Daniel. That's the initial impact of this. The detail is so great that many so-called unbiblical scholars believe that Daniel didn't write this. Somebody else actually wrote this in the second century after all these events have taken place. That's how specific this is and how clear-cut it is today. There is no doubt that what Daniel brings up in here is what happened in history. So they move him from when? When did Daniel write? Yeah, 536. He's still around at that point in time. So we're going all the way back, and they want to move him clear up into the second century, which is the 100 to 200 range, BC. And so as you realize that, we're getting what I would call here a history lesson pertaining to Israel. And yet Israel just gets mentioned every once in a while. Who gets mentioned the most as we go through here? I try to give it to you in the outline. You see Persia brought up at first, then we move to Greece, and ultimately Egypt and Syria as the king of the south, Egypt, king of the north, Syria. Still part of the Greece empire as the Romans are building. They intervene right near the end of this a little bit, and then they don't actually take over till about 63 BC. So it's not like the first one where we went from Babylon to Medo-Persia in one night. Normally the transition isn't like that. And more likely also you're going to see America go through a very gradual process. If we live long enough to look back and write the history books about America, they would start declaring their decline being about when? 1960? 50, 40, 20s? 1900? 1776? You see why historians vary a lot? Even we're living in it and we couldn't even tell them what's happened here. There's so many factors that go in, but you would definitely look back and you're realizing as you see more and more things. It gets worse and worse, and less power, less and less finances, less and less control in the world, less and less respect. And ultimately, other countries, like what's going on here, coming in and saying, I think I can take them. And if I take them, I get their resources, I get their manpower, I get their land. And this is where you see a lot of it going on in chapter 11 here. So this history lesson, the bulk of it, 400 years, it reaches out when you get to the end of chapter 11, we're not covering today. Clear on out, 2,500 years later, that hasn't happened yet with the Antichrist. So Daniel is being told things way in advance, in great detail. And yet the picture we're seeing here in chapter 11 is what? What about the nation of Israel? What's going on? They're still being dominated because God is disciplining them, judging them for what they've done. They've disobeyed. Deuteronomy 28 made it really, really clear. They could step out of that in a moment's time, and they will, right before Jesus Christ returns. But they won't do it right now. They will not repent. They will not turn from their sins. They will not drop their idols. They will not acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But that day is coming. It's still future to us at this point. And so they're living in this domination. And so you get Babylon before this. He mentions Persia a little bit, gets into Greece a little bit, shows you how Greece breaks up after Alexander the Great dies. But we're still in that period in this passage. So I have everybody still. I see most eyeballs. So I think everybody's still awake, on track. We may have to do jumping jacks in the middle of this, right? Tell me you're alive. Move your head one way or another. Yeah, jumping jacks. All right, let's start in at verse 1 here. Daniel 11. And it's continuing off of chapter 10. Remember how there was this battle going on and Michael had to come to help out. The messenger finally gets to Daniel and the messenger is going to go back. So he says to help Michael. And so he says in chapter 11, verse 1, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. So he starts off here. There's some discrepancy here a little bit. I don't take the discrepancy. I just take what's written. It's the first year of Darius the Mede, so what year is it? We play around with this a lot. Around 536 B.C., just to pick a time, and you can vary a little bit. But it gives you a time frame. He's going all the way back to where they have just recently taken over from the Babylonians. Daniel's still there, but this messenger is the one who's speaking. So you understand, he's speaking to Daniel, but he's speaking the message. He said, I arose. I stood up. You could translate that at times. I appeared. I arrived. He kind of came on the scene here in the first year of Darius the Mede to be two things. What's the first one? An encouragement. What does that carry in your minds? What stands out to you as you're reading your Bible this week? What do you think he meant when he said, I'm coming to encourage Darius? Support. Okay, some kind of support?
I think emotional support.
Could be emotional, depending on what's going on. What realm is this guy working in, this messenger?
Spiritual.
It's a spiritual realm. What is happening right now in regards to the United States on the spiritual level? Great conflict and battles going on. God's angels are trying to promote righteousness, because righteousness exalts a nation. That God wants what's best for the United States. Satan's angels are trying to promote sin, rebellion,
chaos,
unrighteousness. What's that? Hopelessness, because it turns people away from God. Evil. You could come up with a lot of terms. And that battle is going on a regular basis. So this is the realm that this individual messenger is dealing with. And he says, I stood up, I appeared, I arose to be an encouragement. This is the idea of holding up Darius the Mede. And your first response to that is, why? Who wants the Persians to be doing well? This is sustaining him. He is supporting him. God sent him because God did what with Darius the First? He did what?
He used him.
He put him on the throne. Who put President Obama on the throne? God did. Is he excusing everything that Darius did?
Nope.
Is he excusing everything that Obama did? President Obama? No. And so here he's just telling you, I have a role to play. This is what I'm coming into. I am sustaining him because that's God's man at the time. But I also came to be a protection for him. What comes to your mind when you think of that? Why does he need a protection? From assassination? See, some of you thought you're praying for the wrong things here. You're going against God's will if you're praying for something to happen to people in office. Take them out. Take them out. Way out. You know, I've heard these cheers, right? Sometimes you even have little pom-poms. No, 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 no. That's not what God asks us to pray for. We have a leader that God chooses to use. And if it's to bring America to its knees, so be it. Why would God want that? Yeah, he's trying to redeem men, turn them back to him. And if, like Deuteronomy 8, when he sent Israel into the land, he gives her a long shopping list of what to watch out for. You're moving into houses you didn't build. You're going to eat from fruit trees that you didn't plant. You're going to harvest crops that you didn't grow. And on and on and on. He goes, watch out that your heart doesn't turn away from me. How's America doing? God says, I blessed you, I blessed you, I blessed you. 1 Corinthians 2, I think it is, talks about the idea that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. God has shown kindness, shown kindness, shown kindness. We're not responding. So he's going to bring us to our knees. And America goes with us. I mean, we go with America. Daniel was acknowledging for his sin as well as the sin of his people. Sometimes, again, we want to stand up in our high and mighty platform and kind of say, I'm not like one of them. And God has to reveal the truth to our lives at times, even through other people. But as he's going down through here, this protection to me, a picture comes to mind of a harbor. It's kind of what the word is. It's a place of safety. It's a refuge. So this messenger from God is going to be a refuge for Darius the Mede. He has a role to play. And then he says in verse 2, now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. And again, forgive me for how I pronounce these. You probably don't know how to pronounce them any better than I do. But Cambyses, Cyrus's son, or Darius' son, 530 B.C. Pseudo-Smerdis comes in 522. He's only going to last a little while. Darius the first, Hystaspes, something to that effect, comes in, another descendant of his, from 521 to 486. He tells you about those kings, and then he says, then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. Who is that? Some of you looked in your study Bibles, and it told you it is. Oh, which one? Okay, Ahasuerus is the book of Esther, and his other name is Xerxes. He goes by both names. This is Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, if you look in the book of Esther. Esther 485 to 465, he will gain far more riches than all of them. That's why you've heard of Xerxes, or Ahasuerus. As soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. What is his mistake? He gets a big head and a big empire and lots of money, and his first thought is, his pom-poms come out, and he goes, take them on, right? That was not a smart idea. It just creates all kinds of problems and havoc, but it's how ungodly kings function. They see the neighbor, and they want to have what they have. So he doesn't like Greece. Greece has been a problem. It's rising up. So here's this problem, but he says he'll have far more riches than all of them. They recognize him in becoming strong as the most powerful, influential, wealthy king of the Persians that they had. But in his taking on Greece, he took on the wrong man, ultimately. That man was Alexander the Great. A little further down the road, he wasn't there yet, but again, they struggled. So you're going through this history lesson, and yet he leaves out chunks. Years, decades of time. Why would he skip over things?
Not important.
What's his purpose? Why is chapter 11 even here? Daniel's not going to see it. Who's going to be watching?
We are.
Okay, ultimately, we look back on it as history. Who lived it? The nation of Israel. As they get stomped on by the Persians and stomped on by the Greeks and stomped on by the Egyptians and stomped on by the Syrians and stomped on by the Romans, and they keep saying, life isn't so bad. We didn't do anything all that wrong. This is normal. This is how we're supposed to live. You look around our world today in the United States, we are in the beaker of water that has slowly been heated up. If you had seen what you see today 50 years ago, you would be shocked out of your wits for those that are still alive today. Even us old people, and some older than me, look back on that and can't remember what it was like back then. When parents were respected, when fathers were the leaders in the home, when mothers were submissive and raised their children, and it was the right thing to do. Now it's all upside down. And we go, well, that's okay. Now homosexuality and transgender and all the rest of stuff is normal in America. Do you understand what God said about Sodom and Gomorrah when it reached that level? You can go read about it again in Genesis. Evil has risen to a point where God says, I'm done. Devin?
Sodom and Gomorrah, wouldn't you say that it permeated the entire society?
Yes.
It wasn't just 1 or 2%.
Sodom and Gomorrah permeates the entire society in Genesis 19, and I believe it uses a term like all. All the men of the city showed up. So you realize what the men aren't doing. They're not at work. They're not at home. And they're not doing godly things. They're being dominated by what drives their flesh, which is really, really sick. And we're going to see it get worse and worse and worse in the United States. What are you going to do about it? Practice the fruit of the Spirit, right? You're going to show love. You're going to maintain joy. You're going to have peace. You're going to express patience that doesn't retaliate. What's the next one? Show kindness. We just talked about that this morning. And all of that involves. Then you're going to move down to goodness. And what we'll talk about next Sunday morning when Mark Barrett's here. And I don't have to preach. Yes. Well, you should be cheering, not me. See, I just had my pom-poms out there for a minute. But I get a breather. I get to focus on some. I'm going to make a handout out up on the fear of the Lord to hand out now next weekend because that's what we're going to be talking about. I get to get caught up on Sunday school. I get to show up for prayer time on Sunday morning. That's why I go, yes. I might even get 8 hours sleep a night. But as we're looking through the process here of what's going on, we have to have a heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective. This is trying to lay out what's going to take place. Here's a Persian king known as Xerxes or Ahasuerus. Many years down the road from Daniel, it's a good 50 years. And he's going to go to 70 years away from Daniel. And this guy's going to take on Greece. And so in verse 3, we jump down to Alexander the Great. He didn't show up until 334. This is another 130 years, 150 years later. He's just skipping through because he's trying to show where Israel's at in relation to what the world is doing. Who's supposed to be leading the world? Israel. When God put David on the throne, he put him there for a purpose, not to dominate the Gentiles, but to lead the Gentiles. And they blew it. And now it's upside down, and the Gentiles are leading Israel today. And they're getting ready to make peace. I don't know if you follow the news very well. The nation is full of agnostics and atheists. And they don't care what it costs, what they give up, about their heritage, about their religion, any of it. We're going to have peace, and we're going to sell out. So they're going to throw the last remaining thing of any value away to the Antichrist. God's going to take them to the very bottom. You're going to have what's called a great tribulation that's brought up in chapter 12. We're going to look at here shortly and realize that, and it's more than two messages. In this case, I led you astray. But there, to finish Daniel. But you're going to see some things take place, and it's going to become the worst it's ever been for Israel, worldwide. And finally, they're going to acknowledge, a remnant is going to acknowledge. So verse 3, a mighty king will arise. They don't take that lightly. He's referred to in chapter 7, verse 6. He's referred to in chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. He is Alexander the Great. He will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. Who gets to do that? Only the most powerful king on earth. And that's where he stands. Takes over the known world. It says in verse 4, but as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up. I mean, he's just racing through these activities, not dwelling on it, but recognizing here that these are people who dominate Israel. First is Persia with Darius, known as Cyrus. He comes down with three other kings here, then a fourth king, eventually gets down to where Greece is now dominating. But in verse 4, as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass. How? We've studied this a little bit already in 7 and 8. What will take place with Alexander the Great's empire? Four different directions, led by four different generals. How many generals did he have? More than four. Because one of them will wage battle and get beat down the road here. I'll try to explain a little bit as you see it in the text. Some of this didn't come out clearly to us because we haven't looked at the whole thing. Gary?
I'm just curious, the term compass didn't exist
at the time. OK, you're at?
Right there.
Oh, compass. It's actually literally four directions. I don't know if we have a map that can put Israel with the directions here. Mark will see if he can find something. But when you look at Israel, here's the Mediterranean Sea. Israel's on that far side. It's going to go to Syria. It's going to go to Egypt. It's going to go to Macedonia and Greece. And it's going to go, what's the one I left out? I'm leaving somebody out. Nope. Mark's going to look for that. I just went blank.
I think what he's saying is the word compass.
Yeah. Oh, Asia Minor. It'll be Turkey. I did take some notes there.
No, the term compass. The word,
yes. So when you look at a compass, they'll be to the north, to the south, to the east, west.
Not all Bibles say compass. Some say
You're reading an English translation of the Hebrew term, and I didn't bring the Hebrew term to me. But they did have a term for compass, just as Columbus followed east, north, east, southwest. The four winds would be a way that they refer to it back then. There's another one. Four points of the earth, that might be another one that's brought up. So they're putting a term in here that you'll understand what they're referring to. That may not be identical. You could take that word with the exhaustive concordance and look it up, and it'll give you a little better definition, possibly. It'll also lead you to a Hebrew lexicon, which can give you some more. So we could find that out on Wednesday night if you like. Okay, four corners of the earth. So it is broken up to where people thought the earth was square, flat, you went off the end and dropped off. They misunderstood what it was pointing at. Barb? Oh, we found a map. Okay, so you're not asking what I was answering, but it's... Egypt, Syria, the Asia Minor area would be another one, then all the way back over to Greece and Macedon. The four generals took over, but there were more than four generals. In fact, there were probably quite a few generals. Couldn't find a number of them, but I know one gets defeated here. So as he's walking on down through, it's broken and parceled out toward the four points. Thank you, Mark. Four points of the compass, though not to his own descendants. Why not? Alexander the Great didn't have any descendants. He dies at about 32. He had no children. So it's very natural for generals to take over, but you get the impression by the four generals who took over that they were all happy to parcel this up and work with it. And yet what we're going to get into here is these two generals are going to start fighting it out, at least their descendants are. Another general tries to crowd in. These two gang up on him and kick him out, which is mentioned here in a moment. The other general back over in Greece and Macedonia is still doing his own thing. It's okay. Just one of the kids is perishing. I notice you're all hearing the screaming coming from the nursery. As long as we only lose 1 out of 10, we consider that great odds. Or it's the teacher with a very high voice. So, anyway, if I don't make you laugh, you won't pay attention to me, but you won't fall asleep. Screams work good. We have them do that every once in a while just to keep you on your toes. If it's really bad, Dave runs in there and takes care of the problem. So if Dave doesn't move, we're good. So as he's going down through here, not to his own descendants because he didn't have any, nor according to his authority which he wielded, which was massive. Why? How do you get these guys, all of these big wigs who are going to fight it out on their own, how do you get them to submit to one man who's 23 to 32 during his, 21 to 32, whatever it was. How do you get them to all submit to a young kid like that?
Brute force.
Okay, it could be brute force, but it takes more than that, because if it's just brute force, you get what you see in the Middle East today. They always are competing to find out who has the greater force. What is it, Bernie? Okay, charismatic, and what goes along with that?
Talented
in what way? He's a great leader. You wouldn't stand up and take him on. You wouldn't. You know how you've seen all these old Western movies where the gunfights, or you'll see it in the Roman movies where two guys have to have it out. They're always competing. It's like two roosters going at it on a regular basis. You don't fight Alexander the Great. You don't look at him and say, well, that guy's kind of wimpy. I think I can take him. He wasn't. He wasn't a general just in position. He wasn't just an administrator. He had the ability on all levels to carry it out. So ultimately, the only way you keep leaders like that following you is through respect. They have to recognize, you know more than me. You do it better than I do. I will do well as your supporter. I don't want to try to challenge you and take you on. I will lose on all levels. Not just warfare, but intellectually and every other area. I can't handle it. You're great. So we'll follow. That's what the Antichrist is going to do someday. And yet he's going to go in with 10 kings, which I've told you I lean toward. I step over to the side. And I lean toward it being 10 nations around Israel, not the Roman Empire as people typically thought. But three of them he's going to rip out by their roots. Is that because he's a gardener and it's time to harvest? Why? Three of them aren't going to quite cooperate the way he wants them to. Take care of that. You don't have your rule anymore. So everybody thinks, well, the Antichrist is going to come along and it's going to be peaceful and the birds are going to start chirping again and all the flowers are going to bloom and everybody's going to have everything they've ever wanted. Sorry. You don't understand the Antichrist if you think that's the case. Nor Alexander the Great, as we come back to this picture. He ruled with a rod of iron. But he did it with the ability and the power behind him. So as you look through this, they didn't have that. Here's four of his generals that worked with him. None of them stood out like he did. None of them had any of the abilities that others would respect. And so it says, for his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them. But there's a division and a weakness in these leaders that are going to follow him, the divided empire. So now in verses 5 to 20, this messenger from God is going to give Daniel some specifics about Egypt and Syria. What about the other two generals? Not important. And then the descendants of those generals are going to show up as we go down through this process. But what Daniel's seeing is Israel being stomped on, stomped on, stomped on. Because God's weak? No, because they are sinful. America is going to be stomped on. Because God's weak? No, because we are sinful. You want America to turn, repent. You want others to repent, then set an example. What is your commitment level to God? Jesus Christ in Luke 14 said he wouldn't take anybody unless you gave him 100%. In that passage, they always said, well, you've got to count the cost. That's not what the passage is teaching. The passage is teaching that Jesus counts the cost. And when Jesus counts the cost, it's all or nothing. He says, you give me 100% or you cannot be my disciple. That's what the passage is trying to emphasize. We've got a lot of professed believers today who may be giving money to the church, who may be baptized in the church, who may be servants and leaders and whatever else they've been and faithful to make the church grow. And they don't know him. And it's missing. And one day Christ will turn to them and say, depart from me, I never knew you, in Matthew 7:23. So the question is, where are you at? Well, I give him about, you know, I always ask people, give me a number between 0 and 10, 10 being fully committed. What number are you? I have had never had anybody tell me they were a 10. Why not? No, it has nothing to do with imperfection. Jesus Christ changes you. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Where's that found? 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Romans 6 says that the old man was crucified, dead, does not dominate. You do not have an old nature. See, what Satan has been doing, he's been slipping in these little falsities into the church, making convenient excuses for us so that you ask normally and the average answer you'll get from 0 to 10 is 5. Why do people pick 5? Maybe on a good day I'm a 6 or I'm a 7. Middle of the road. That's not what God's asking for. Or why are we surprised when we turn to the world and we share the gospel with them and they look at us and go, well, you're not committed. Or many times they'll say, well, I'm just as good a Christian as you are. If they're not saved, how can they even say that? Because I have watered down my level of commitment. Now I know I'm building a guilt trip and stepping on toes. It's not about me. It's about what Scripture says, and it's about the lies that the devil brings in regularly that people keep absorbing. Go check out the Word. I should write a book about the devil's lies. They're all over the place. They'll tell you when Christ was on the cross that God turned his back on him. Go find that in the Bible. They're all over. And you know where you're getting them from most of the time? Some from sermons, most of them from songs. You go check out the songs and see how accurate they are. And pretty soon you're humming along and singing along and you think that's the case. Things are going to get better and better and better and the righteousness will turn to dawning and the dawning to noonday bright and then Christ's great or God's great son will come to this earth. That's a lie. It isn't going to get better and better and better until Christ returns. It's going to get worse and worse and worse until Christ returns. But there's people that believe. So you could find them all over. If you're not reading the Word, if you're not examining what preachers teach, what songs say, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Follow the Scriptures. Meditate on it day and night. Take it in. It's the only thing that's trustworthy. Men are not. And so as he's wrestling through here, We find out that Greece has broken up into two empires to get focused on. Why those two? Why those two in relation to the prophet Daniel, to the nation Israel? Where do they lie? On either side of that country. And what do they do from verses 5 through 20? Stomp, 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 down to south, down to Egypt. Have a big battle. Stomp, 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 right through Israel, back up to the north. Egypt gets all upset. Stomp, 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 up to the north. Has a big battle. Wins or loses according to what's going on. Stomp, 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 back through. Israel is just a stomping ground. And when they're going through, what do they need?
Everything.
Food, water, trees. What's that? Women, right? Whatever they want to take, that's what they take. You think Israel would have gone, there's something wrong with this picture. We are God's chosen people. We shouldn't be suffering. What's America going through right now? What is sin doing to our nation? Stomp, 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 stomp. It's destroying it. And we say, well, as long as it's not, you know, as long as they keep it in their bedroom, as long as they don't bring it, force it on me. Yeah, you don't love people if that's how you live. That's a very selfish response, and we've talked about that in the past. But here he is. He starts into this long process. You thought I couldn't talk about this for very long. No, I know you never think that. Verse 5, then the king of the south, which is Egypt, will grow strong along with one of his princes. This is another fellow general that works with him. And again, I'm just going to the historical side of this. You're going to have to trust me a little bit, but don't get hung up on what I say. But who will gain ascendancy over him and obtain dominion, his domain will be a great dominion. So you go through this first part here as he's walking through it. King Ptolemy is the first one. He didn't actually become a king until 304 BC, but he, as general, he takes over in 323. What took him 19 years to become king? What do we call him, President Obama, these days? No, never mind, I shouldn't ask that question. I've heard many names on the radio. I don't mean negative ones. But their Messiah is one that I'm thinking of. They have different names that people are throwing out. He's the rescuer. He's the one that's going to bring change and hope to America and turn it in the direction it should go. Not that he is the Messiah, but that's a term that's come out. This guy ultimately becomes called king, the king of the south here, but he didn't officially get that name until 304, 19 years into his empire. Really kind of interesting. This individual that comes along is also called king, a fellow general. It's Seleucus down in Egypt. It's the second one. He'll gain ascendancy over him, so he's going to be stronger than him. He gets called king in 305, but he didn't take over until about 312, and again, these are rough dates. So 7 years into his reign, he said, well, man, if Ptolemy gets to be called king, I should be called king too. And it says he'll obtain dominion. His domain will be a great dominion indeed. So as you're going down through this process here, you find that the struggle's going back and forth as to who's bigger, Egypt or Syria, which one has more control. Verse 6 says, after some years, they will form an alliance. They realize they need to work this out. The daughter of the king of the south will come to the king of the north. So who's the daughter? Berenice will come to the king of the south, of the north, Syria, to carry out a peaceful arrangement. And so the question here is, did it work? Can you imagine, be the same thing today, is for the President of the United States to give his daughter to the leader of Canada in an alliance, or the leader of Mexico in an alliance, to make sure that you have somebody, you know, that's really important to you in the home. What they really put them for was spies, feed me information, turn their heart toward things that I care about. But they try to have this. It was a common occurrence. Solomon got himself in big, big trouble with many foreign wives in this regard, always pulling you down. But he says in verse 6, but, big but here, she will not retain her position of power, nor will he remain with his power, but she will be given up. Literally, it's killed. Guess who kills her? The ex-wife, Laodice, because she was divorced to marry this woman. Poisoned her. Not only her, along with those who brought her in, and the one who sired her, Antiochus II, again, we'll just touch on these. They're also poisoned, as well as he who supported her in those times. I couldn't figure out who that was. Poison was an easy thing to slip in, bump them off. So here's this poisoning going on by Laodice to the alliance that's been taking place, because as Berenice becomes the new wife, and this other woman gets bumped off. Verse 7, but one of the descendants of her line will arise in his place. This is a brother. It's Ptolemy the third. Ptolemy the second gets left out of the picture here. Ptolemy the third, we're clear down to 246 BC. I understand I'm going quickly, but some of this isn't critical. But he will come against their army and enter the forces of the king of the north. So he's ticked off about what they did to his sister, enters up into the north. He will deal with them and display great strength. And ultimately, the picture there is Laodicea is put to death. She is murdered for murdering his sister. Just so you understand what's going on here. Not critical, but details to where when the Israelites watch this happen, as they're being dominated by these people and the rumors fly, they can go back to Daniel 11 and say, well, here's what's coming next, and here's what's coming after that, and then this is going to take place, and this is going to take place. Who does that exalt? God. What does God know about our present situation? Every last detail. It doesn't mean that he is forcing it to happen. See, people want to use the word sovereignty in a Calvinistic way that makes God have to dictate every single little thing that happens. That's not the case. God gives freedom to men. I always throw out an example. David is hiding out from Saul. He's in a city, and he prays to God. He says, here's two options. If I stay here, will the men give me up? God answers him, yes. So what does David do? He flees. Option number two, and he escapes. Wait a minute. How can God answer something that never happened or never was going to happen? Because there may be 1,000 possibilities of what man may decide, and God's sovereignty is what's exalted in that God doesn't panic with any one of those choices. But there's times when he steps in and he says, King of Babylon, dead tonight. Alexander the Great, dead. And everybody says it was all because of his alcoholism. He also had a physical medical problem that went along with it. Probably affected why he drank. But he's gone. God can intervene if he wants to. God can change the scene just like that, or he can drag it out by having liberal president after liberal president after liberal president, and it starts influencing the Supreme Court and influences the Congress and influences the people, and everybody says, we like sin. More sin, more sin. That's our world today. Sorry, I was getting kind of wound up. God is working through all of this, but God does not cause people to sin. Murder is sin. So when one person gets murdered by another one, and you'd be shocked at how many people get bumped off, sin doesn't pay. It comes back on you, which God has made really clear. So she gets put to death along with everybody else. This individual, Ptolemy the Third, displays great strength. Verse 8, and also their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, he will take into captivity to Egypt. Great spoils. And he will, on his part, will refrain from attacking the king of the north for some years. He went from 246 to 221. Then the latter, Seleucus, back up, king of the north, will enter the realm in verse 9 of the king of the south, but will return to his own land. He was unsuccessful. And then right after that, he dies from falling off his horse. Now that's a breathing, a breath of fresh air, because most of them are being murdered. So it's just nice to die out from a horse fall for a change, right? And as he goes through here, his sons follow up though. The sons of the king of the north will mobilize in verse 10, assemble a multitude of great forces. This Seleucus II, Antiochus III, and one of them will keep on coming. The idea with attacking will overflow. This means the army invades, brought up again in 1140, and will pass through. They will enter the land like a flood. Why? That he may again wage war up to his very fortress. There's the same word for that protection, that place of safety, that harbor. He wants revenge. What dominates our world today? Revenge. That's why God tells us believers to walk by the Spirit, produce the character quality of patience or long-suffering, depending on how it's translated in English, and it specifically emphasizes no revenge. You put up, you bear up, you suffer under, but you do not seek revenge. That's the world's way. That's the flesh's way. You don't do it. And so he keeps going down through here. The king of the south will be enraged. He's ticked off. This is Ptolemy the Fourth. They all have other names that go along with their listing. And he's going to go forth and fight this king of the north, which is Antiochus III. He hangs around for 36 years. But again, the king of the south, Egypt, is unsuccessful. Where am I at here? I'm moving down here so quickly. He's unsuccessful. And the multitude will be given into the hand of the former. So you have this king of the south, unsuccessful against king of the north. King of the north wins. Verse 12, when the multitude is carried away, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cause tens of thousands to fall, and he will not prevail. Who's he killing off at that point out of his anger? It's the Jews will be the primary focus of this. I can't take on my enemy to the north or my enemy to the south. I pick on the guy in the middle. I've seen that in fights at school. I've seen the loser go pick on some other little kid after it was over because he wanted to beat up somebody. And it's what's going on here with the flesh. I'm not saying it has to only be Jews here, but they were the weak ones. They were the ones in the middle. They were the ones under God's discipline. And so when he gets down to verse 13 here, the north returns. He says, for the king of the north will again raise a greater multitude than the former. Antiochus III gets this huge army together, and after an interval of some years, he'll press on with a great army and much equipment. Now in those times, many will rise up against the king of the south. So the king of the north not only goes against him, he brings in Philip V of Macedonia, clear over from the Grecian area. The Jews also join in. Look what it says there in verse 14. The violent ones among your people will also lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision. What does he mean by that? Why are they fighting? Why would the Jews all of a sudden go to battle? What do they think they're going to get out of it? What are they after today? Peace. If we fight with the winner, he'll leave us alone. How did it work out? But they're going to lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision. What was the vision? Stomp, 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 stomp. Stomp, 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 stomp. The Jews don't come out of this any way, in shape, or form. And it says right there, but they will fall down. They're going to lose out in the process of thinking they can join up with one of the winners. But in verse 15, then the king of the north will come, cast up a siege mound, and capture a well-fortified city. This is probably Sidon in 203 BC, just to throw terms out. These are carefully recorded by historians. You can walk down through every one of these events. The forces of the south will not stand their ground, not even their choicest troops, their Delta Force, their Green Beret, their Special Ops, their Navy SEALs lose. And there will be no strength, for there will be no strength to make a stand. But he who comes against him will do as he pleases, and no one will be able to withstand him. He will also stay for a time in where? The beautiful land. What land is that? Israel. Stomp, stomp. Only a couple stomps, and they stayed. And he goes through, it's also translated the glorious land in some translation. Brought up in Daniel 8, 9. Daniel 11, 41. And why is he there, according to the end of verse 16? With destruction in his hand. What is this all about that Daniel's vision is recording and giving to him? Israel being decimated. I think of one of my children that wouldn't submit. 2 years old. You think you could break him? No. I look back on my life and realize when I was 2 years old, my Nana couldn't break me either. Digging in her flower bed. Next, she lived next door for a while. Digging up her plants. She went out there. She says, oh, Jackie, please don't dig in my flower bed. And she said, I laid my shovel down. I stood up. I put my hands on my shoulder. I'm 2 years old. I said, Nana, if you go in the house, I'll stop digging. If you don't go in the house, I won't stop digging. Who was trying to be in charge? What did my Nana do? First, she covered her mouth. What was her mouth doing? She was laughing. She said, I didn't want to let you know that I was laughing. She turned around, went in the house, and looked out the window. She said, sure enough, put my shovel down and walked back next door and went home. Defiance. I still have that in me at times. So God has to stomp, 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 stomp. Scratch that from the record, please. Hopefully the camera did not pick up the back of my wife's head. We all have it in us, don't we? God tries to get our attention, and we don't always listen. And so as he goes down through here, he's breaking Israel, trying over and over and over again to get her attention, turn to me. I will rescue you. I will reinstate what I set up in the first place. It's coming. Jesus Christ is going to reign over Jerusalem and run the world for how long? Forever and ever. Who's going to resurrect and join him? Daniel, you'll see at the end here, in 12, rise again, 12:13, very last verse. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Daniel's coming back. Who else is going to reign with Christ? King David. He's coming back. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. Israel's going to rise. The nation's going to rise. Ezekiel 37, 12. All of the righteous are going to come back, and they're going to reign with Christ forever and ever. The ones that obeyed. But in the meantime, the unrighteous are calling the shots and causing the destruction. And that's where Israel is at this point in time. So verse 17, he will set his face to come with the power of his whole kingdom, bringing with him a proposal of peace. Here's another daughter that gets offered, which he will put into effect. He will also give him the daughter of women to ruin it. He's putting her in there in order to destroy his kingdom. But she will not take a stand for him or be on his side. Wouldn't you know it? Right when I need her to stand up and be my spy, my sneak, and be in there undermining everything about them and making me successful, she bows out. She may have even liked the guy. But she wouldn't do the bidding of what they were after. We're still on Antiochus III. Now, the woman, I couldn't find her name either. There's a lot of stuff to run down in all of this. And if you really got into it, you'd have to read the historians of the day for yourself. And my time was a little limited, so I didn't quite get to a firsthand work, which is how I like to do it. Verse 18, then he will turn his face to the coastlands. He goes into Asia Minor, into Greece, 197, Asia Minor, 192, into Greece, attempted to reunite Alexander's empire. And Antiochus III thinks he's going to be Alexander the Great again, and he's going to bring all back together under his reign. And so he starts trying to conquer those around him and capture many, it says there. But, verse 18, a commander will put a stop to his scorn against him. Who's that commander? You know him, right? Cornelius? Scipio, I guess that's how you pronounce his last name. Roman commander is going to put a stop to his scorn. Moreover, he'll repay him for his scorn. What is scorn here? You have another word in your translation? Insolence. Reproach. Taunting. The Hebrew lexicon says it's injuries. These are not physical necessarily, they're mental. Injuries that cause shame, disgrace, humiliation. Whatever he did, he ticked off the Romans. And so they sent this commander to make sure that he got paid back. And so in verse 19, he will turn his face toward the fortresses of his own land. He returns to Syria in 188 BC. He will stumble and fall. He dies in 187 BC and be found no more. Then in his place, one will arise. It's his son, Seleucus IV, who will send an oppressor through the jewel of his kingdom. Who's the jewel of his kingdom? Israel. Yet within a few days, he will be shattered. But when he's in charge there for a while, 187 to 175, what was his nickname? Anybody have that in your study Bible? He was called the Raiser of Taxes. That's what they called him, Tax Raiser. How are we doing in America with that? Have you guys got your bills yet for January 1st on your health care? Just wait. What did the Supreme Court call it? Why did they approve Obamacare? Because it is a tax. You guys slept since then, huh? And did Obama come in and say we're taxing the people? Nope. What they came in asking for, they should have told them, nope, you can't do that. Supreme Court said, oh, it's a tax. They changed it over and said it's okay for you to do. So your health care is a tax that the president can issue, and wait till you see where it's going. And if yours doesn't hit January, give it another year. Might wait till after the election. Going to go through the roof. What are you going to do about it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to show them Christ. Who's taking care of you? Who is the great physician? God is. Healthcare is not what you're dependent on. It's what God allows you to use at times. And it's a 50-50 gamble, isn't it? Aren't there a lot of times? They can't help you. I've had the best doctors, the best care in the world, the best opportunities, the best adventure, as Bev and I call it, and I'm still on the adventure. The roller coaster keeps going up and down from surgery to radiation, and now I'm kind of trying to figure out what comes next. It's not the doctors that are going to fix me. It's God. They could do everything in the world. And God says, no, not going away. So what we sometimes think is most important to us isn't important at all. But this one rises up. He's a raiser of taxes. That was his nickname. He'll be shattered. You know what happened to him? It wasn't in anger and it wasn't in battle. How do you think he died? Yeah, you got it. Poisoned. By his treasurer did it. I want that in writing. His treasurer kills him off. You kind of go, why? I don't know what the history was of all of that, but I got that in multiple sources. Watch out for the treasurer. The butler didn't do it. The treasurer did. But as he goes in here, he's setting all this up for verse 21. We're going to move into an individual called Antiochus the Fourth, known as Antiochus Epiphanes. All of these guys have names. I have to go back and look them all up. But anyway, they all have nicknames that go with their Ptolemy Soter, Ptolemy Nicator. They all have names that go with them, and I can't pronounce half of them, so I didn't. But as you're going into this thing, you've got Antiochus the Fourth, known as Antiochus Epiphanes, manifestation of God. And he's going to step in verse 21 and get a lot of coverage. Where's he from? He's from the north. He's one of the kings of the north. That's why I lean toward the idea that the Antichrist is going to come from what was known as the Northern Empire. They didn't just run Syria. They ran Babylonia. There was one other one in there that I wrote down and didn't share with you. But in the very beginning, that I don't typically think of, and so it doesn't come to my mind. So maybe I still won't come to my mind. But he is running a much bigger area, larger than Egypt. The king of the north had much more land, and it crept up into Turkey as well. So as you look at this empire, you're realizing somebody could potentially come from that realm who's going to be the Antichrist. And you go, nah, it's not going to happen. Why not? People think he has to be a Jew or a really good liar. You know I'm a Jew? Oh, you guys don't know. What's my last name? Ebner. What did they raise in the Old Testament as a memory? They raised their Ebenezer. I must be Jewish. I could paint a picture for you, and apart from a blood test that would eliminate that and tell you it wasn't true, you would start believing, oh yeah, you're Jewish. If I spoke Hebrew, that would help a lot too, wouldn't it? If I gave you a heritage, maybe it's a false one, of where I came from. Jews are scattered all over the world, so you couldn't dispute it. But the other side of that picture is, when it really comes down to it, if the 10 nations are the nations that are right around Israel today, the Antichrist is going to rise from those nations. They're going to make a peace treaty with the one who's able to do them the most harm. So you guys are watching Syria right now, right? Just to see if Jack's anywhere near correct. I'm using 5 out of 10. Pretty good average, right? No. Nor should you be a number 5 on your commitment level. He gives a bunch of history here. You can look at this, you go, what's the purpose? I looked up John MacArthur. He gave a whole box explaining the fact of why people kept asking him, why is chapter 11 in there? And I tried to paint the picture for you. It's all about Israel. And it's all about God. It's all about Israel's prophet, Daniel, trying to explain to Israel, repent, repent, repent. How well are they going to do? Horrible. Markers along the way. This going to happen? Then this going to happen? Then this going to happen? And here's Israel. Stomp, 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 stomp. Yep, that happened. Oh, stomp, 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 stomp. Yep, that happened. Oh, and they could just go right through the calendar and see all the events taking place. And they repented. What are you going to do when they declare martial law? They take away your ability to vote. They raise your taxes to where you're giving 90% of what you earn. How are you going to respond? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Who's in charge? God. If he can send ravens who are known to eat their own young, let alone anything that God put in their mouth to bring to Elijah, to me, that was a humorous act on God's part. Ravens fed him. No, no, no. Ravens don't do that. Yeah, ravens fed him. very interesting. You think he can take care of us? And when he's done taking care of us, what are we going to do? Die. It's pointed on a man wants to die. You might not be poisoned. You could fall off a horse. But you're going to die. I don't care what method it is. Whether you have cancer or some other thing, or you're going to be surprised this week and take God says time to come home, you're going to die. What are you living for? To make my life last as long as possible? To panic when they tell me, oh, there's something wrong with you. I don't have pink eye as far as I know. A lot of you looking at my eye because it's all red. I don't know what I did. I think Beb punched me in the night, but she won't admit it. So I bled out in one of my eyes. It's a sign from God. Or else I was on the red eye, you know, one of those. God is in control. This is why, to find out I had cancer, I'm going, okay. We're on an adventure. God is telling you moment by moment what's next. Whatever it may be. And I'm learning, slowly, but I'm learning to trust him. And to stop panicking when something happens. Us type A's, it's really hard, right, Dave? You admitted that earlier. There's a few more of you in this room. Not only are my ducks not in a row, God is out there with a shotgun shooting my ducks. What can I do? Pick them up and eat them. Let's pray. Father, you are blessed. And we should be blessing you every day. Recognizing you and wanting you to prosper. That man would respond and submit and obey. Help us to become number 10s and stop giving you excuses. There are none. There is no weakness for a believer. There's just a need to obey and walk by your Spirit. And help us to acknowledge when we don't that it was by choice and we need to fix that. So thank you. It's exciting to realize your son's coming back very soon. But it's grieving to realize how many people don't know you yet. So may those two things motivate our lives and everything we do, to share the gospel and to pray for the lost and reach out. We thank you. Just for the reminder after chapter 11, you realize Israel went through this and been going through it for 2,500 years. We do ask for you to bring peace to Jerusalem and to bring it very soon. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thank you in Jesus' name.